Thank you, Claire Vanderwilt and Jessica Mitchell, her sister. God bless you, ladies, for leading us this morning. If you have your Bibles today, I invite you to find John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus is the giver of life. Jesus is the giver of life. If you have been here on Sunday mornings for our study in John's Gospel, when we began John chapter 5, we began to focus in specifically on the Lord Jesus. And in verses 1 through 15 of John chapter 5, we were reminded that Jesus is master over time. And the reason I say that is because Jesus healed a paralytic who had been that way for 38 years. The overwhelming majority of his life, if not his entire life, he had been sick, and yet because Jesus is master over time, he healed him and made him walk. And we talked about how, regardless of how long you may have been lost, how long you may have chosen to reject Christ, that Jesus is master over time and he can save you in the same way that he healed the paralytic. And regardless of how long you have been emotionally hurt, that Jesus can heal your heart and reconcile those relationships. It's been 20 years. It's been 50 years. Jesus is master over time. Then last Sunday, as we continued in John chapter 5, we saw that Jesus the Son was united with God the Father. That Jesus the Son was united with God the Father. Therefore, Jesus was and is God. And consequently, they share the same work, they share the same knowledge, they share the same power, they share the same authority, they share the same honor. Because Jesus the Son is united with God the Father. And as we continue this morning in John chapter 5 and verses 24 through 30, I want you to know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the giver of life. If you have found John chapter 5 and verse 24 and you're able this morning, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word and follow along as I read, beginning in verse 24 and through verse 30. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and it now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Jesus is the giver of life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us see plainly and clearly the life that Jesus gives. And Father, I pray that you would help us today hear the voice of the Son of God. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear and a heart that is receptive to your word. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. As we talk about Jesus being the giver of life, and we think about the life that Jesus gives, we have to take one step back and ask ourselves, what is the need for this life? And the reason that we have need for this life is because of spiritual death. Spiritual death. And God's Word tells us about spiritual death in multiple places. And the first one that I want to remind you of this morning is in Psalm 51 and verse 5. Psalm 51 and verse 5, spiritual death happens from the very beginning. David said in Psalm 51, 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And so from the very beginning, as soon as we are born, spiritual death ensues because of the sin of Adam and Eve, and passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. And it's that spiritual death that is a complete death. That may sound odd for me to say that, but it's not just that we are partially spiritually dead or halfway spiritually dead. Brothers and sisters, before we have spiritual life, we are completely spiritually dead. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "And you he made alive who were" what? "Dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." Well, whose wrath is that? That's God's wrath. "You were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." And so we were spiritually dead. We were completely spiritually dead. And Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us it's that spiritual death that separates us from God. "For all have sinned and fall short." We cannot be who God is, and that is sinless, perfect, and completely holy. And so, unfortunately, we have to start with this beginning of spiritual death, because now we want to turn our attention back to John chapter 5 and talk about the life that Jesus gives. Notice in verse 24 that this life is everlasting. It is everlasting. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." Your translation may read eternal. And this is significant because we're talking about life that lasts forever. We're talking about spiritual life that lasts forever that Jesus offers to anyone who will believe. And it's not just spiritual life now, it is spiritual life for eternity. And God's word confirms that again and again and again, particularly in John's gospel. Would you walk with me for just a moment? John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in John chapter 3 and verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 4, 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, which we just read, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. John 6:27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. In John chapter 6 and verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that day. In John chapter 6 verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And then John chapter 12 and verse 50, and I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And so the life that Jesus gives is everlasting life. And that is important to us because we know that means the presence of King Jesus. That when we talk about life everlasting and life eternal, we know eventually that means the literal presence of Jesus. And so we're thankful for that. But we also are thankful for this everlasting life, because remember that we spoke just a moment ago about spiritual death? Everlasting life means no more spiritual death ever, and no more consequences of spiritual death ever. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21. One of the most favorite verses of ours in the book of Revelation, often used as comfort for those who have just experienced the death of a family member who was a follower of Christ. But Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, and John the Apostle as the writer. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Brothers and sisters, that is the everlasting life that we look forward to. That is the everlasting life that we long for. That is the everlasting life that Jesus Christ, the giver of life, is offering to you today. But unfortunately, in the same way that there is such thing as everlasting life, there also is a such thing as everlasting death. I want you to listen, see for yourself. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 8. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And then Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Again, Jesus said, then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 that we read this morning in our Sunday school classes, Paul said, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And then in that one very small book, but yet powerful, the book of Jude, and verse 6, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the giver of life. And he offers you today, family and friends, the gift of everlasting life. And if you receive him, that is what you, in turn, will have forever. Everlasting life. However, if you say no, no thank you, I'll go on my own, I'll do something else, then there is also everlasting death. And that is for the individuals who reject Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives. Back in John chapter 5, in verse 25 through 27, not only is the life that Jesus gives everlasting, but it is exclusive to faith in him. It's exclusive to faith in Jesus. Verse 25, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." The world will tell us today that there are multiple ways to heaven, that we are all going up the same mountain. You're on your side, I'm on my side, these people on their side, and we're all going up the mountain, and at the top will be God. That is a lie, brothers and sisters. That is a lie. The world will tell us that you can receive this life through your morality. If I live a good enough life, if I'm a good enough mother, a good enough father, a good enough husband, a good enough employee, but yet we can't be good enough. The world tells us, well, you can have this life because of your genealogy, who your mom and dad were. Well, my granddaddy was a Baptist preacher, and my uncle was a Baptist deacon, and my mama played piano for the church, and all of that is wonderful, and we're grateful and thankful for your family, but it is up to you and you alone as to what you do with Jesus. It matters not your family as it relates to salvation. Some will say morality, some will say genealogy, others will say ingenuity. Oh, if I'm smart enough, if I learn enough, if I'm intelligent enough. And the fact is, we can't be smart enough to eventually be God. There's only one God. It is God in heaven, and we are not him. Morality won't give us life. Genealogy won't give us life. Ingenuity won't give us life. Generosity won't give us life. We're grateful and thankful for people who give their time, energy, effort, and dollars in our schools, in our communities, in our churches. And while we're thankful for their generosity, generosity does not give life. It's only Jesus. It is exclusive to Jesus. We read this a moment ago, but let's read it again. One of the most famous passages of Scripture in John's Gospel, as well as the entire Bible, the words of Christ, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him," not in self, not in your family tree, not in your own morality, not in your own ingenuity, "but whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Later in John's Gospel, we'll come to John chapter 14, and Jesus trying to prepare His followers for His departure, when He says emphatically, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." So it's not everyone going up their side of the mountain. It's you going up the side of the mountain that is Jesus' side of the mountain. And if you go up that side of the mountain, then at the top is God the Father. And yet, we're constantly told otherwise. Listen to Peter's declaration in Acts chapter 4 in verse 12. This is the same Peter who denied the Lord three times, and yet he also became a pillar for the first century church, preaching to thousands who were saved. By Peter's own testimony, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The life that Jesus gives is exclusive to Him. And then finally, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You want to be at peace with the man upstairs? You want to have peace with God in heaven? You want to have the opportunity for someone to say when you die and accurately use the words, "rest in peace"? That peace only comes through Jesus Christ. And so, the life that Jesus gives is everlasting. It is exclusive to faith in Him. And then back in John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29, it is evidenced by good works. The life that Jesus gives is evidenced. Notice what I said. I didn't say earned. The life that Jesus gives is not earned, but it is evidenced by good works. Look at verse 28. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming," talking about the future, "in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice," the voice of the Son, "and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So in a very general sense, and I'm going to speak generally this morning so as not to chase a rabbit or go beyond what this text says. But in a very general sense, Jesus says there will be two resurrections. There will be a resurrection of life for everyone who has put their faith and trust in Christ that has been evidenced by good works, and that will happen before Jesus' 1,000-year millennial reign. It'll happen in different shapes. It'll happen in different sequences. It'll happen in different forms. But all those who are saved will be resurrected in some form or fashion before the millennial reign. And then secondly, the resurrection of condemnation. All of those who have rejected Christ will be resurrected after the millennial reign of Christ, and their resurrection will not be one of life, but it will be one of condemnation. Why? Because they did not believe in the Son. How do we know they didn't believe in the Son? Because of their lack of good works. What Jesus says here, verse 29, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And so again, today, if you are a follower of Christ, it ought to be evident to those around you that you're a follower of Christ because of your good works. And if your life, on the other hand, is characterized by evil deeds, then you need to be thinking about, am I a follower of Christ? Is what is coming out simply what is on the inside already? But yet Jesus offers life today. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment, that word judge means to divide, to sift through, to discern. There will be a judgment. The resurrection of life, the resurrection of condemnation. And so this morning, family and friends, this morning, brothers and sisters, I want to leave you with verse 25. Jesus said, most assuredly, hey, listen up. Most assuredly, truly, truly, what I'm about to say is very, very important. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and watch this, and now is. Right now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year, and is now, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. The spiritually dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. This morning, I cannot believe that in a room this size with this many people that we are all followers of Christ. And so therefore we have in our midst this morning those who are spiritually dead. And if you have been listening today, you have heard the voice of the Son of God. Not the preacher, but the voice of the Son of God as I have shared with you the words of Christ. And if you will hear, you can have life today. Life that is everlasting. Life that only comes through Jesus. And life that will be evidenced by good works and living for Him. One last verse to share with you and then I'll be done. When I think about Jesus' words there in verse 25, when He says, and now is, it reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You remember what that second resurrection was? A resurrection of what? Condemnation. And yet Paul says, for those who are in Christ, now there is no condemnation. Would you receive the life this morning that Jesus is offering? After I finish praying in just a moment, I'm going to be standing here at the front. Brother Ronnie will be here at the front. We would love to welcome you today. If you are spiritually lost, spiritually dead, and you today have heard the Son of God, He wants to give you life today. I want to explain that further to you. I want to pray with you. I want to celebrate with you. I want to rejoice with you. And so we'll be waiting for you here at the front. We'd love for you to respond publicly to hearing the voice of the Son of God. You can just simply step out in one of these aisles, come here to the front. Again, we'll pray with you and celebrate with you, counsel with you as we'll be singing and standing all across the auditorium. Jesus is the giver of life. Would you receive that life this morning? Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed and no one moving around except for our accompanist, would you respond to God's calling on your life today to receive the life that only Jesus gives? After I finish praying, we'll invite you to respond publicly to God's word. Father, thank you and praise you and bless you that your Son Jesus is the giver of life. Let us never take that for granted. And I pray today, Lord, there have been those who have heard the voice of the Son of God, and today they would believe for the very first time, receiving spiritual life, forgiveness of sin, heaven, and freedom from condemnation. Father, I pray today that you'd give courage to those who need to unite formally and officially with Emory Baptist Church and church membership. I pray that you'd give courage and boldness for those who need to follow through with believers' baptism, as we saw Brother Neil do at the beginning of our service. Father, I pray today for you to have your way in our midst and during our invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet as Brother Chris comes to lead us? Brother Ronnie and I are here at the front. Today, would you respond publicly to God's word?